If you travel to 1101 East Michigan Avenue in Albion, Michigan, you'll find a state historic marker that says, the birthplace of the old rugged cross. It was there in 1912 where George Bernard, an itinerant Methodist preacher, penned those words before sending them to Charles Gabriel in Chicago to set them to music. Now, we know that the birthplace of the old rugged cross is Calvary. Amen? It's not Michigan Avenue. It's the place called the Skull, Golgotha. And as one of the verses goes on, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. There was a parent of a 10-year-old public school boy who was failing fifth grade math. He decided to enroll their son in a private Catholic school after trying everything they could to get this kid to really start doing well in school, particularly in math. Well, the youngster stormed home the first day of school. He walked right past them, straight to his room. He locked the door. He stayed there doing homework for 2 hours. He came down, ate dinner with the family, went back up until bedtime. And this pattern continued until the end of the grading period. And after school, the boy walked home with his report card, walked by his parents, and just proudly just put it on the table. They cautiously opened that report card and saw a big letter A under the subject math. And they were so astonished. How did this happen? They went to his room and they said, was it the nuns? The father said, no. Was it the one-on-one tutoring, the peer mentoring, asked the mother. Again, the boy shrugged. No, the textbooks, the curriculum, the teachers. No, none of that, the boy said. And he said, well, what was it? What had got you going so good with math now? And the boy said, from the very first day of school, when I walked into the lobby and I saw a guy nailed to the plus sign, I knew they meant business. Well, friends, the cross of Christ, Brother Ken Kinsey made this to have a living illustration for the next couple weeks. That was a sign that God meant business. Amen? God meant business. And his business was that of punishing sin, which he laid on his son Christ, so that you and I could have forgiveness, so that you and I could have grace and mercy and salvation. So today, I'm beginning a series of messages called At the Cross. You know, of course, we talk about the cross, but I have had a little bit of downtime, and all my devotions and my reading this week has been about the cross, so I'm going to just lay it all on you for the next couple weeks. Isaac Watts wrote that original At the Cross in the 18th century, and you know the words, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Or maybe you're more familiar with Chris Tomlin's version, At the Cross, Love Ran Red, that says, there's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flooding down. And then the chorus says, at the cross, I surrendered my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Amen. Crucifixion was one of the worst forms of capital punishment reserved for the most vile offenders. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on the cross, and there are a whole lot of onlookers around there. So, Chris, I'm going to ask you to come and help me here, if you don't mind, since you're right there. Brother Jimmy Dozier, in his blacksmith shop, he made this. This is about what the spike was, about the size of it, that nailed Jesus' hands and feet to the cross. And so... we're going to talk about the crowd around the cross. So, Chris, if you just nail that in the middle there somewhere. You don't have to put that nail all the way through, but just nail it there. Or I'll hold it. We'll do it right there and just... all right. Thank you, sir. I'm going to talk about the crowd at the cross that was around the cross. The book of Isaiah tells us how extreme the punishment was of Jesus, but it doesn't really mention the cross or crucifixion. And one of the things that you'll notice when you read about the Lord's crucifixion, the Bible doesn't give us any details. For instance, in Luke 23:33, it says, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So Luke narrows the crucifixion down to just four words. There they crucified him. That's the magnitude of the information. And the main reason was that everybody that would read about this knew what a crucifixion was, knew what that looked like. Now, John MacArthur says the following in his commentary. He says, do I need to say to you that the New Testament is extremely restrained in how it describes the crucifixion of Jesus? Three Greek words, four words in English. That's all it says. There they crucified him. That's all it says in Matthew 27. That's all it says in Mark 15. That's all it says in Luke 23. That's all it says in John 19. No further details. There they crucified him. So what is it that we know about crucifixion? We know what we know from history. We're told that as many as 30,000 people were crucified in the land of Israel around the time of Christ. The Romans always crucified them in public places along highways, about 8 to 15 feet up in the air so they could be seen by everybody. That you, if you come against Rome, here's what your end might be like. Jesus endured what every other person that was crucified endured. History tells us that King Darius of the Persians crucified 3,000 Babylonians. Alexander the Great, putting vengeance upon the people of Tyre for their mistreatment of him, crucified 2,000 people along the seashore for all to see. In 71 BC, there was a great uprising of slaves against the Roman Empire, led by the gladiator Spartacus, which led to the crucifixion of 6,000 of his followers along a stretch of highway from Capua to Rome, totaling 120 miles. Alexander Janus was the king of Judea from 103 to 76 BC. He crucified 800 Pharisees with their wives and children watching. So we know that crucifixion was well documented in biblical times. It was a fact of life. They all have seen this. But the Romans took something so gruesome and turned it into one of the most painful forms of capital punishment. The Romans came to power in 63 BC, and in 70 AD, they destroyed the Jewish temple and began crucifying Jews. Titus crucified so many Jews, they ran out of lumber. The Bible, like I said, doesn't give us a whole lot of insight, but history does. It was bloody, it was brutal, it was barbaric. In fact, the idea of crucifixion was extreme punishment, extreme pain, and extreme prolonging of suffering before you actually die. That's what crucifixion did. And just so you know, the word excruciating comes from the Latin word excruciare, meaning as painful as a crucifixion or out of the cross. So that word itself is derived from crucifixion. So they had to come up with a new word to describe how horrible this was. It was physically and violently excruciating. It was emotionally and socially excruciating as the crowds of people would walk by and just mock who was ever on those crosses. They were public and humiliating events to anyone that happened. It was so horrible that Romans would not typically crucify their own citizens, but only outsiders. And remembering that the suffering of Christ, by the way, didn't even occur or begin on the cross. It began when he was scourged by Pilate. Scourging itself killed most of the prisoners. It was a whip made of several strips of leather dipped in tar, and shards of broken pottery nails would be in it, so that when that whip came down on their back 39 or 40 times, it would just rip the back apart. It would rip the muscles. It would rip even into the ribs one time. And so Jesus has already been slapped. He's been beaten. His face was no doubt swollen and bleeding. After the scourging, his back would have been a mass of bleeding wounds and quivering muscles. It was at this point that the soldiers placed a robe on his back, mocking his claim to royalty. They put a crown of thorns on his head, a staff in his hand as a mock scepter, and the soldiers bowed down to say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And here's what the Bible says. A Jesus point of view, 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but continue entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Then after all of that, it was at this point that Jesus had to carry the crossbeam of the cross, and that would weigh anywhere from 100 and 200 pounds. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could not even bear that burden, that a man named Simon was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. In your bulletin today, I put a handout that Brother Jimmy put together that would give to people when he would give them one of those nails and you know, to tell them about the crucifixion. But I want to read to you from the book, The Life of Christ. Frederick Farr describes the crucifixion as follows. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have with a horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which it can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins, the crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrene when a victim took several days. You know, Jesus, we know, is only there 6 hours. Some people lasted on the cross for several days. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of a burning and raging thirst. Dr. Truman Davis adds this: at this point, another phenomenon occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. For them to breathe, they would have to push down the nails in their legs to push up so that they could exhale. You know, so that was a continuous thing. Air can be drawn, but they couldn't be exhaled unless they did that. So Jesus fights to raise himself like every other one did. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and cramps partially subside. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small amounts of air. That's what Jesus went through. The Lord was numbered among the sinful, the Bible says. He was sentenced just like the two thieves on either side. Jesus had proclaimed to be the Son of God, yet he suspended between heaven and earth. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, but he couldn't come off the cross. He was told that he could raise the temple. He told them he could raise the temple in 3 days, yet he did not come down from the cross, because he wasn't really talking about the actual temple, but the temple of his body. Hebrews 12:2 says this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Calvary was the divine plan of God.
Amen. Amen.
And that cry for him to come from the cross so that he could prove that he was the Son of God. But he stayed on the cross because he was the Son of God. Nails like that did not keep him on the cross. Friends, love kept Jesus on the cross. Love kept him on the cross because he knew that he had to endure it till death so that he could be put in the grave so that he could rise again 3 days later. Jesus was on the cross from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. He hung there for those 6 long hours. You know, we'll talk about the words that he spoke in another message. Next week, I'm excited about it. I'm going to talk about the criminals next time on the cross. I've never been so excited about criminals before. It's talking about what happened in that situation. But I want to talk today about who were the characters around the cross. Who was the crowd that came by? Amen. So, introduction is done. Let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, this is your word. I pray that it speaks life to us today, life that we need to hear, life that we need, Father, so that we can be the people you've called us to be, in Christ's name. Amen. Three groups that I categorize around. The first one is a group of apathy, crowd of apathy. These were people who lacked any feeling or emotion. They were impassive, no concern, no interest. They were indifferent. Jerusalem that day was filled with multitudes of people because it was the Passover. And so some people were just simply spectators of a Roman crucifixion. They've seen him before. This was no new thing. They might not have known that that was Jesus or even knew who Jesus was. So in that crowd of apathy, there's a couple subgroups. The first were the spectators. You know, the life of Christ was filled with spectators looking for a good show all the time. They followed him many times. They wanted to see more miracles and things like that. The cry of the modern church sometimes has become, entertain me, entertain me. You know, that's sometimes what people want when they go to church, is to be entertained. But let me warn you that being an eyewitness to what God is doing doesn't mean you're a part of what God is doing. Being an eyewitness of what God is doing doesn't mean you're part of what God is doing. So the problem with spectators is that they are too familiar with the cross to be changed by it. And that could be said of people that come to church on a regular basis but never have got saved. Never give their life to the Lord. They, you know, the crowd of spectators was present, but they were not in Christ's presence. Amen? They refused to take up their own cross. Then, in addition to the spectator, there are the passers-by. These people are only there temporary. The only reason they came near the cross is because the cross was in the way of where they were headed. They just went by it. They just noticed it. And the problem with the passers-by is they're too busy to investigate Christ. They're just too busy. And there are many people today, they're just too busy. They're too busy to ever go to church, too busy to read their Bible, too busy to ever really understand anything about who Jesus is and what it meant when he died on the cross. They just are not interested. Then there are the soldiers at the cross. You know, there were soldiers there. For them, it was just another day, another execution, another job to do. They were paid to be there. They knew how to do it. They had all the nails. They had the hammer. You know, they had the cross beams. They just had to get the people. And the Bible says, and they crucified him and parted his garments. These are the soldiers, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So there they are in the sight of the Savior of the world, and they're the only thing of worldly value that maybe Jesus had was his clothing, and they're casting lots to see who gets it. You know, and there are a lot of people like that. They just play games with life. They play games with the blood of Jesus. They play games with the cross of Christ. That they just continue what they've always done, doing what they've always done, getting what they've always got before, because they've never taken this seriously. They're too busy doing their job. And that's what it is about soldiers, worker bees. They're too distracted. They're detached to really see the cross. Friends, we can get that way sometimes. We can be too busy doing our job, too busy, you know, making money, too busy doing all the things that we think we need to do. These guys were distracted by materialism. We can be distracted as well. They were more concerned about the value of Jesus' clothing than the value of Christ himself. We can be like that. We can be more concerned about the value of other things. It might be time for some people to stop, you know, playing games and take Jesus seriously. A father and a daughter are out walking through a spacious prairie one day, just having a good old walk that day, and then they notice in the distance fire all around and closing in on them. They had nowhere to run. It didn't matter which direction they went. The fire, you know, was encircling them, and the father understood there's only one way to escape. He set fire to the ground near them and burned a large patch of grass around him. And the little girl was scared. She didn't know how that was going to help. But the father drew her close. They stood in the middle of that burnt patch. And he said, "The flame cannot get to us here. We are standing where the fire has already been." Now you're thinking, how does that relate? Well, Jesus on the cross took the punishment that we deserved. Amen? He took the punishment of our sin on himself. We don't need to fear the wrath of God if we accept the finished work of Christ. Now, there are those that won't accept that, and they'll have to face the wrath of God, but we don't need to, my friend. See, the one thing the apathetic crowd all had in common was that they were eyewitness to the most important event in history. They knew what was happening, but they had no clue what was going on. That's one of our own church themes here around here. What's happening is not what's going on. And we get that from the story of Job. All Job knew what was happening. He didn't know that the devil had been talking to God and something else was going on in his life. Amen? So many people stand in the crowd of apathy around the cross. They hear the message, but it has no meaning. It has no effect in their life. You know, and some people might have accepted Christ at one time, but they have grown apathetic to the cause of Christ. They sit idly by. They don't care about the gypsies. They don't care about anybody anywhere. That they're just, you know, got their ticket punched. They're saved as they think, and they're going to go to heaven. Well, friends, you know, the church is not a waiting room. You know, we're kind of the recruiting center for the next mission God needs us to do, amen, or the next mission we need to partner with. The second group is a crowd of animosity. There are people full of hostility and open hatred toward Christ. That includes the religious leaders. Sadducees hated Jesus' dominion over sickness and disease and evil spirits. The Pharisees hated Jesus' doctrine. The priests hated Jesus' deity, claiming to be the Son of God. And when all that was going around, John 11:53 says these guys' mindset was, from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So that was their plan. Once they saw how popular Jesus was, and he was doing things and saying things that just confounded them. So there was a religious, there was the political leaders, Pontius Pilate. He worked for Rome. He was Caesar's political pawn to deal with the Jews, which, you know, they always seem to be a problem because of their religious laws. He was a man who found no fault with Christ, but he went against what his wife had warned him about. He went against his own conscience. And John 19:12 says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. He didn't see anything wrong with him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Mark 15:15 says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So that's what the political leader, they didn't want to deal with the mess. They just wanted it over with. Then there were the mockers. The mocker will never be proved wrong because there'll never be enough evidence for a mocker. The mocker, you know, will not see because the mocker doesn't want to see. They are cloaked, their mockery, religious titles and clothing. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, many in that crowd that day, they mocked Jesus out of spiteful motivation. They had heard the things that Jesus did. They had seen his miracles. But now it looks like he's totally helpless and he's not anything like he was before he's on the cross. The mocking of Jesus by the religious leaders was religiously motivated. The man claimed to be the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. But if he would come off the cross, then they said, we'd believe him now. But as I told you, he was the Son of God. And because he knew who he was, he had to stay on the cross. Of all the people, my friend, that should have recognized Christ, it should have been the religious leaders. And they did not. They had not a clue. And let me just say that biblical knowledge will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. Only recognizing what Christ meant on the cross. And the problem with all the religious leaders, political leaders, and the mockers is that they're too critical to see the truth of the cross. That's why I mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks ago, we got to have our hearts open every time we read the Bible. You know, you remember the message I preached that, you know, we've got to, you know, be willing to look at things with fresh eyes, and we need to be willing to change. You know, some of us grew up learning one thing about church and one thing about the cross and different things about the Holy Spirit. And friends, we got to be willing to make sure that we can unlearn what we think we know so that we can relearn what we really need to know. Amen. And I don't know about you, but in the years of my life, I've changed my opinion about a lot of things many times because we get more knowledge. We have more wisdom. The Lord tells us things. See, the critics only see what's wrong, never what's right. The mockers and naysayers are always the loudest ones there, by the way. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the words of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. So that's the world. That's what they think of all this. That's what they would think of this message. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Hallelujah. So many today are outwardly and openly hostile, opposing the work of Christ. You know, we see it more increasingly in America. We certainly see it around the world. Others are hostile to Christ in ways they don't realize. You know, people that are, or they're good people, but backbiting and gossiping and living a worldly lifestyle, not being concerned about others, just, you know, just kind of a carefree attitude. You know, that's kind of a different kind of hostility toward Christ. Amen. We need to be fully engaged. So the one thing the critical crowd had in common was that they were religious but not redeemed. They were close but not changed. Then there's one third group. One other crowd around the cross. And that was a crowd of affection. Everybody say that word, affection. You know, like everyone that was sentenced to die around a cross or when loved ones get to that place, you know, they're surrounded by their loved ones. And John 19 says this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. So in the midst of this crowd was all of those, but there were those of affection. We know the disciples ran. We'll talk about them in another message. There were other unnamed men and women who were present watching the Lord and Savior die. They were just quiet. We don't really know them. But I wonder this morning, in which crowd do you find yourself? Which crowd are you in this morning? Are you apathetic? Are you hostile? Are you loving? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news is, friends, that if you happen to be in the wrong crowd this morning, it's not too late to switch the crowd. Amen. You can get in that crowd of affection. There was a man in England over 200 years ago by the name of William Cowper. He had a nervous disposition. He often struggled with bouts of depression. We sang about how the name of Jesus takes care of depression. At one point, he became so depressed, he felt that he was under the wrath of God. He said, I flung myself into a chair by the window, and there saw the Bible on the table by the chair. I opened it up with my eyes, and it fell on Romans 3:25, which says of Christ, whom God has made a propitiation through faith in his blood. And I realized at that moment, he said, what Christ's blood had accomplished for me. And I trusted Christ, and a great burden was lifted from my soul. Later, he would write this song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. Yeah. Friends, that's what the blood of Jesus does. That's what the cross of Christ does. Rembrandt has a painting called The Three Crosses. And you look at that, your attention right there would be drawn to the center. Christ, of course, right in the very middle. It's up there. Then, you know, you'd be drawn to the crowd all around there that we talked about. Different facial expressions, if you could look at it closely. You know, the mockers, the passerby, different people. Finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. And art critics say that this is a picture of Rembrandt himself that he painted in there, because he recognized that he helped nail Jesus to the cross. That old song, "Were you there when they nailed, when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is yes, you were there. I was there. In Christ's mind. Right? He died for our sins, and we hadn't even lived yet, friends. There's a little town in Alabama where the major livelihood used to be raising cotton. One year everyone thought they were going to have a bumper crop, but a little insect called the boll weevil invaded, devastated the crop, and destroyed the economy of that entire town. One man got the idea that he could plant peanuts instead, because boll weevils don't like peanuts. Another farmer decided to plant peanuts, and others followed, and more before everybody had a bumper crop of peanuts and began to repair the economy of that town. The town later became known as Enterprise, Alabama. They later erected a monument to the boll weevil, because they looked at the boll weevil not as a curse, but as a blessing. Friends, everything about all those crucifixions through all those years when they did it until it was outlawed, and I think in the 3rd or 4th century, the cross was despised in Jesus' day. It was an object of hate. But friends, it's become our symbol of Christian faith, of our joy, of our salvation. You see how important the cross is? Max Lucado, and no wonder they call him the Savior, says the cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope allures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. There's the one option that the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it's history's hinge, period. If not, it's history's hoax. That's why the cross matters. 1 Peter. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be no sin, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Friends, just as our beginning of looking at the cross in the next couple weeks. Amen. You know, we have Easter coming, and of course that's about the resurrection, but there wasn't no resurrection without the cross. Amen. And let me just say that in our life, there's a whole lot of crosses that we'll have to bear. There's a whole lot of things we're going to have to die to ourselves, so that we can have new resurrection life in Christ. Our own ambitions, our own way of life, our own thoughts about things. There's a whole lot of things that once we get the revelation of God's word, we can change. You know, we can be resurrected to a new way, with new priorities, a new life. And I'm just urging you today, if you've never come to reality about what the shed blood of Jesus, what the cross of Christ means, I hope you'll receive the gift that God gave us through Christ today. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the wonderful update that Chris gave us. This message is being preached all over the world. There's brothers and sisters that we have that are Roma people. They're gypsies, Lord, and they were despised, but Father, you are raising them up. Jesus was despised, but yet he said if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're doing this all around the world. When the name of Jesus is lifted, when the cross of Jesus is recognized, when the resurrection is understood, Father, we thank you that the life we have in Jesus Christ is not like any other life we could ever have. Father, my prayer is that if anyone here today does not understand about the shed blood of Jesus, he was the perfect Son of God. He took our punishment. He took our sin upon himself so that we could receive his robes of righteousness and be declared free in Christ. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for anybody that needs it. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand this morning?